You have your copy of God's Word. If you turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, and going to be preaching a message, and just like the title that I was going to preach, the old story, this is the old story about the Lord Jesus and how He can change someone. But Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to let you just remain seated today. There's quite a bit of reading. You can just stay seated. Acts 16, start with verse 16. And here the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I'm praying now that you help me. Anoint me, God, just for a little while to be able to preach on this text. God, if there's one individual in this building this morning that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, may this be the day. May this be the very hour, God, that you convict their lost heart and show them the need for salvation before it's too late. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this very familiar story here on what must I do to be saved. That's what we've titled the text this morning. If you do very much soul winning, or if you go around and give people gospel tracts and you belong to this church, then you realize that our favorite gospel tract is the one called What Must I Do to Be Saved, which tells this story. It's kind of brief, but it tells it. And we like to give that to folks to understand how they can be saved. If you don't have any, there's plenty up there. We've got a whole bunch in the closet. We'll give you a whole handful. Take them with you. But this text we just read this morning is detailing a time in the Apostle Paul's ministry. It was during his second missionary journey. He was there, and he had spent time in Troas before this. You may remember that. He was tarrying in Troas, waiting on the word of the Lord, waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak to him, to tell him where to go next. He wanted to go north, and the Holy Spirit forbid him. He wanted to go south. The Holy Spirit would not allow him. He wanted to go this and that, but the Holy Spirit kept him there in Troas, tarrying until that night. You remember Paul was there and received a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia that said, Come and help us. And that was his sign that the Holy Spirit wanted him to go into Macedonia. Well, when he gets there, the chief city is Philippi, and he meets a lady named Lydia. The Bible calls her a seller of purple, and he expounds to her the gospel of Jesus Christ. She gets saved, and so does the rest of her family. She's a well-off woman, and so Paul spent a little bit of time there at her home, teaching the scriptures to her and helping her family, and then he moves out further into the city and begins preaching the gospel of Christ. If you notice in our text, the human penman, of course, is the man named Luke. He's the physician. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And he says that he mentions the word us and we. He's talking about himself. He was there and was a personal witness to what all was going on. And so while they're there, they picked up Timothy, and Silas is with them, and they're continuing to preach the gospel throughout the city of Philippi. And that's where this story picked up from. And as they're going around telling people about Jesus, there is this young lady that comes. The Bible says in verse 16, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us. It says that she'd brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The divination that comes from a Greek word called python. Now we all know what a python is. It's a great snake, right? Well, that's the thought behind it. But in this Greek culture that Paul is in at this time, what that was, it's Greek mythology. The python was a huge serpent, and they believed it to be an oracle there, had an oracle at the Mount Parnassus. And python gave the ability, they say, to allow people to predict the future. They were an oracle, or sometimes they're referred to as mind readers or something of that nature. Well, they say that this young lady has that. Well, what she has is actually a demonic spirit. And she's able to go in front of them. It didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out what Paul and Silas and those were preaching that day. They were preaching about the Lord Jesus. And no doubt, Paul's message was the way into salvation. So she picks up on that, and through the power of a demonic spirit, she's walking around in front of them announcing them coming. Now, this was very troubling to Paul and his team of missionaries here. And so she walks in front of them crying out with a loud voice, "These men," it says in verse 17, "these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, over here on the sidelines is the people that actually owned this girl. She was a slave to these men, and she worked for them. And as she did this, she would go through from place to place, giving these so-called fortunes or predicting things. And then people would give them money. They would walk behind her, and they would no doubt have something where they collected money. And so they would hear this, and they would see it come about, and they'd say, "Oh, wow, look at this." And so they would give money to these people. That's how that's what they made their living from, this young lady. They used her. And you'll find today that people use people to gain money off of them. Innocent people, or people that don't know any better, people that they can use. And so they'll use people. That's what these men are doing. They could care less about this girl. They just want to use her for what they can get money from. But she is able to tell people what these men are doing. She's demon-possessed. Look at verse 18. And it says, "And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." And so Paul had put up with this girl as long as he could. I'm sure he was trying not to make a big scene. She was walking around, though, announcing everywhere they went. It was really a troublesome thing for them, because it was kind of like a sideshow, you know, like a circus coming into town. And so no doubt, as she walked through in front of them the whole time, she was getting people's attention. They were all looking at her, listening to what she was saying. They weren't paying any attention to Paul and what he was saying. And so it troubled Paul, and he put up with it as long as he could. And finally, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he cast the demon out of this girl. He just says the words. So the Bible said he turned and said to the Spirit. So God had given him this apostolic power to be able to cast out demons, such as he did a lot of the apostles. And so Paul finally commands the Spirit out. Look at verse 19. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.'" Well, listen, if you want to get somebody riled up, all you got to do is mess with their pocketbook. If somebody wants to dip into your income, that's going to get you extremely irate. And that's exactly what's happened here. These men have noticed now that she is no longer able to help them with their gaining of wealth through her soothsaying, through her divination, through her demonic practices. And so they're going to have to just get rid of her at this point. Well, this makes them so mad. And living in the Greek and Roman culture that they did, this wasn't a Jewish place. Paul went, this was a Gentile country. These were pagans over there. They worshiped Greek gods, Zeus, Apollo, Mercury, all these different gods that they'd made up. And so when this happens, these men go before the Roman magistrates. This is a Roman-ruled city. And what Paul is doing, they're saying, is against the law. They're teaching things contrary to what we're supposed to be hearing. And so they make up these lame charges just to get Paul arrested and bring him before the Roman magistrates. And the magistrates would have been Roman soldiers that were kept in the city to keep order of everything. And they enforced the laws. They had to. They were compelled to arrest Paul based on the accusations by the citizens of that place. And so what Paul's doing has not been sanctioned by the Roman government. You see, when Rome was concerned, everything had to pass through the government to be sanctioned to be able to do it. Paul didn't do that. He didn't get a license, if you will, to go out and preach the gospel. That's what these men are charging him with. So, look at verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they'd laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So, basically what's happened here, a lynch mob has evolved here. And so, all these people throughout the city have all got together, and they've caused a big uproar, and now they're all in on it. And so, they want something done, and they want it done now. Well, to please these people, these Roman magistrates, they allow them to openly beat Paul and Silas right there in the middle of the city, right there in the market square. It'd be like going to downtown Knoxville in Market Square and somebody stripping your clothes off and taking and beating you senseless with a whip. That's what's happening here, with everybody cheering them on. These wicked people all around them, cheering them on. Now, if you remember, the Jews had a rule. You could not beat someone over 40 times, 40 stripes. That's why they would say 40 stripes save one. That meant they beat them 39 times so they wouldn't go over the limit of 40. These are not Jews. These are Romans. The Romans had no such law, and they would just beat somebody until they couldn't stand up or until they couldn't breathe or whatever. They didn't care. And so they would just beat them, and they beat them and beat them and beat them. And I believe that's what Paul's referring to when he says he was beat with stripes above measure. He mentions that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He was beat in stripes above measure. I believe this is what he's referring to there while he's in this place in Philippi, Macedonia. And so it says they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Listen, they really have it out for Paul and Silas. I mean, it's not enough to just beat them senseless, but now they drag them into the worst place in the prison they could put them, down in the very bottom where it's dark, where it's wet. No doubt there were rats and bugs and everything else down in that the hole that they put them in. And not only do they cast them down to that inner prison, but they also shackle their feet and their hands to something. And so what they would do, they would take these shackles, and it was a chain with two clasps around it, and they would put them around the ankles, and they would screw them down where they couldn't get them out, and they would fasten them to, usually it was a pole that was mounted into the ground, and they would put it around that pole, and then they would have to lay back like this the whole time, chained down like that on the ground. And so you can only imagine having been freshly beaten like that. You've got open wounds, open lacerations on your back, and they throw you down in here, chain you up with your back to the ground. How miserable that must have been for Paul and Silas being down there. And so they were, they couldn't do anything but lay there in the bottom of that prison. Or could they? Look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. This is one of my very favorite passages of Scripture in all the Bible. I love this. I love it. I love it. I could just see Paul and Silas down in that deep, dark, damp prison, all chained up, bleeding, aching, with open cuts. No doubt there were bugs and rats and everything running around. And what does the Bible says? At midnight, they prayed and they sang praises unto God. What would we do if we were in such a predicament? Would we be praying? We probably would. We'd probably be praying. But would we be singing praises to God? If someone come and beat you, chained you down in the bottom of a prison, would you lay there and sing praises to God? Thank you, God, for allowing this to happen to me. Would you do that? That's what Paul and Silas has done. Can you see this? Listen, I'm going to give you a little visual of what this must have been like. So Paul and Silas, they're chained, they're beaten, they're naked, by the way. The Bible doesn't say they went and kindly put their clothes back on for them. You know they didn't. And so they're naked, they're beaten, they're down the bottom of that prison, they're on their backs. I probably won't be able to get up, so they act up. And so they're chained up, and no doubt their arms are back here, their feet are chained up. And remember, they're naked, they're hurting, they're bleeding. It's terrible. And what do they do? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Is that what you would do? If you were treated like Paul and Silas was treated, is that how you would behave? I'm ashamed today to say that I probably wouldn't be down there doing that. Most of us would be laying down there screaming for a lawyer. Where's my lawyer? Call whoever these guys up on the billboard up here, all the Hotch and whoever their names is. Call them and get me out of this place. That's what we'd be doing, most of us. Praise God, these men, they lay there and they sing praises unto God. But do you notice what the Bible said when they started doing this? And the prisoners heard them. It wasn't a secret praising God. It wasn't a secret song. They wasn't down there saying, maybe we can sing together, you know. Victory in Jesus, let's sing this. Don't let anybody hear you. No, they sung so loud that it went through all the prison. You can only imagine, as they're down at the bottom of the prison, how the sound must have reverberated all throughout that prison walls. And all those prisoners in there, can you imagine that? Most of them were probably trying to sleep. It's midnight. They're probably trying to sleep. And all of a sudden they hear the singing. And it's just amazing. And so it's caused a great stir in that prison. And may I say to you this morning that the Christian ought to cause a great stir in this world that we live in. The Christian, I'm not talking about making a spectacle of yourself. I'm talking making a spectacle out of the Lord Jesus, making an example out of Him. I'm talking about letting everybody know about the Lord Jesus. The Christian ought to be seen that way. We are lights in a world of darkness. We're a city up on a hill. We're not hidden. We're not trying to put us under a bushel. We're to be known throughout all this world. We're to be salt and light in this place. That's what these men are doing in this time when the lights, they're lights in the darkness and joy in the time of despair. Christians ought to be so different that everybody around them immediately recognizes that they're a Christian. You ought to be able to walk into a room of dirty and nasty lost sinners, and they ought to be able to say, there's something different about that one right there. If they put up a police line up here this morning, could somebody identify you as a Christian just by looking at you? That's difficult right there. Most of us today look so much like the world, you couldn't tell the difference in them. Well, they ought to be able to tell a difference by the way you act, by the way you speak, by the places you go, by the things you do. There ought to be a marked difference between you and the lost world today. Look at verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Well, the Lord heard the prayers of Paul and Silas. He heard the singing of the praises of Paul and Silas from the bottom of the prison. And He's caused a great earthquake, so powerful that it's shaken the doors off of the prison. Not only is it shaking the doors off the prison, but it's also somehow shaken the shackles off of the prisoners' hands and feet. And so they're standing there completely free. All they've got to do is leave. I mean, the doors are open. Their shackles are gone. They've been set free, and all they got to do is walk out. Well, this has no doubt made everybody in there realize the presence and the power of God there in that prison. How awesome that must have been. This was different than anything they'd ever experienced. And you know what they do? They don't run. They remain right where they're at. They don't move. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Well, the prisoner's house was real close. He's the guard of the prison house. His house is real close to it, probably similar to here we have the church, and right across the parking lot's the church parsonage where my family stays, and it's much like that. So imagine that being a guardhouse and this being a prison, and that's about probably the how close it was. When all this happens, and he looks out and he sees that the prison bars are all off of the windows, the door's standing wide open, and immediately the first thing that comes in his mind is that everybody's escaped. And he's the one that's supposed to be watching over the prison. Well, you know what's going to happen, don't you? If all those people escaped and the Roman government finds out, they're going to hold him liable for that, and they're going to put him to death. It was an immediate death sentence for the guard to allow prisoners to escape. And so instead of being arrested and put to death, he just says, well, I'll take care of it myself. I'll go ahead and kill myself. He's going to commit suicide because he just assumes everybody's escaped. Well, the Roman jailers were responsible for these prisoners. And you remember when Peter, when he escaped out of prison, when the Lord let him walk right through all the prisoners there. They were so afraid after they found out he was gone that they would be put to death. And so suicide was common in that area. In the Romans and the Greek culture, suicide is common. They would kill themselves over the least little thing. A lot of people are doing that today. It seems like we're living in a Roman and Greek culture where somebody thinks they just take their life, no matter what it is. Their life is so useless and worthless that they just think that they'd be better off dead. Friends, there's nothing further from the truth. I know that life can get hard. Things can get bad. You can get in a desperate situation. You think the only way out is to take your own life. I know people like that. And that's the first thought in their mind is, I'll just take my life and it'll make everything better. No, it won't. It will not make one thing better. And not only that, it will compound all the problems on the people you left behind. The people that love you, when that happens, the people that love you are going to be grief-stricken for the entire rest of their lives. You're going to ruin their lives as well. And so you're not only going to ruin your life, you're going to ruin everybody that loves you's life. And so suicide is not what you should immediately think about. When we're in desperate situations, we immediately should think about how the Lord can help us. You say, well, that's lawful, easy for you to say. You've never been in that shape. Oh, you want to make a bet about that? You want to make a bet about that? Don't judge a person until you walk in their shoes. So the Roman jailer is going to just put himself to death. And that's the way they would do in that place. You remember Nero, Mark Antony, Cleopatra. All those committed suicide. The Roman emperors, many of them would kill themselves. When something happened, they would take their own lives. So that's his plan. But look at verse 28. His plan is going to change. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Well, Paul can obviously see what's taking place. The Roman jailer, no doubt, came out of his house. He looked out, saw all the prison bars gone, the door open, thinking, oh no, all the prisoners escaped. Probably pulled out his sword. They all carried them. They carried a dagger, usually down in their belt. They usually carried a long sword if they were a guard like this. No doubt he's probably going to take that dagger and just pierce it through his heart or through his throat or something. He's going to kill himself. And Paul can see this taking place. And Paul yells out to him, hey, don't do that. Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. Nobody's left. That's a miracle in itself, friends, that nobody left. The Lord watched over all this situation here. Verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Well, the jailer cannot believe his ears. And so he comes, the Bible says he sprang in. You know what sprang means, don't you? He sprang into that place. He didn't just, you know, peacefully walk in there and tiptoe in. Like, no, he ran in there and jumped in it to see if this was all true. And he's trembling, the Bible says. He's trembling in fear of what all's going on and the awesomeness of this. If everybody's really there, he don't know what's happening. Something supernatural has happened. And so he goes in and it says he fell down before Paul and Silas. He wasn't falling down to worship them. He's falling down because he realizes that whatever has occurred here is because of these two men. These two men, something they've done, some God that they are worshiping, has led this all to happen. And so he's trembling, falls down before them. Verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I want to tell you something here. I want you to get this very clear in your mind. The Philippian jailer was convicted of his sins. But that did not save him. Being convicted does not save you, okay? You can be convicted all day long and it not save you. People go all their lives convicted that they're sinning, but it does not save them. He was probably remorseful for all the bad and wicked things he's done. To become a Roman jailer, you've done some bad things. They only let the guys that's the meanest of the mean be Roman jailers because they have to be that way to watch over these type of people. He was probably remorseful and sorry and regretted all the things he did. That did not save him. Being sorry for sinning will not save you. That's not repentance. Repenting is not being sorry. It's not being sorry. That don't save you. He was fearful and trembling because he was in the presence of God and God's men. That did not save him. The devils also believe and they tremble, but they're not saved. That didn't save him. He was convicted that he needed to be saved. Here's a pagan God worshiper, not a God, Lord God, Jehovah worshiper, a pagan worshiper. And he asks these men, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He realizes he's lost. Y'all know what it means to be lost? Have you ever been lost before? And you don't know where you're at? I could tell you a long story about me getting lost on Clinch Mountain. Scariest time in my entire life. Lost. I mean, not knowing where I was at. I mean, running blindly through the woods in the dark, running into barbed wire fences and trees and everything. I was that scared. Being lost, you're just like that, friends. You don't know where you're at. You don't know where you're going. You know why? Because you've never been saved. You've never realized you were a lost sinner that needed to be saved, and therefore you're lost in this world. That's what being lost is, not being saved. This man realizes he's lost. I mean, if he's willing to take his life just over some prisoners escaping, this man's lost. He's convicted and he knows he needs to be saved, but he does not know how to be saved. Look at verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Make sure, if you underline things in your Bible, underline that verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. That is very important that you understand that. It wasn't just him believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the devils believe and tremble, but they're not saved. So it's more than just believing on him. You got to believe in him and the finished work of on the cross of Calvary to be able to believe in him. You know, a lot of times we say the phrase, "Call on the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved." That is true, but that's with the assumption that you understand why you're calling on the name of the Lord. That's why we have the entire canon of Scripture available to us. That's why God lays out the plan of salvation. It isn't just simply calling on His name. It's calling on His name because you understand He can save you. I can say, "Call on the name of Fred." I don't know if anybody in here's name's Fred. "Call on the name of Fred and thou shalt be saved." If you call on that name, it won't save you. The only way you can be saved is if you know how He's able to save you. Fred can't save you. Jesus can. You can call on His name, but you must understand why you're calling on His name. Because He died for your sins. He gave His life. He shed His blood for your sins. He paid your sin debt. Therefore, you're calling on His name. That's what's happened here. They tell him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How can he believe on what he's not heard? How can he know who Jesus is if he's not ever heard preaching? How can he know who this is if nobody's ever gave him a gospel tract with a scripture in it? How can he know how to be saved and how to believe on Jesus if he doesn't understand it? So what does it say? They spake unto him the word of the Lord. They shared with him the gospel. They told him what God has done through Jesus Christ. And no doubt, Paul said, "Well, listen, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." No doubt they shared with him that fact. No doubt they shared with him that Jesus Christ came and He lived a perfect, sinless life, and He laid down His life and gave His life to save the sinner. No doubt they told him all the story about Jesus. And because of that, he believed. And not only did he believe because he heard, but because the Holy Spirit was guiding him and was pulling him. You understand that, don't you? That you are drawn by the Holy Spirit. No man comes unto unless the Father draweth him, the Bible says. No man can come unless the Father draweth. The Father is drawing this Roman ruler, That's why he comes to the prison. That's why he falls down at the feet. That's why he trembles. That's why he asks, what must I do to be saved? Because God is drawing him. And now the preachers preach unto him the word of God. And he now understands. Now he can believe and put his faith in Jesus and be saved. Receive Christ as a Savior. Not only does he believe, but he's there in his home teaching him the word of God. His family is all sitting around the living room listening. And his family also believes and they get saved. So when he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Because we're going to show you and your house what Jesus has done for you. We're going to tell you the old story. It was a new story then. Now it's the old story. Over 2,000 years now, it's the old story, but it never gets old. It never gets old. And so Paul explains to him the way of salvation. The Philippian jailer and the rest of his family believe the gospel and they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior by acknowledging all this. And sometime during Paul's explaining to him, the Philippian jailer and all of his family believe the gospel. And they believe in the Lord Jesus and they all get saved. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced to believing in God with all of his house. Listen, their salvation was immediately followed up with baptism. Now, this is another indication here that baptism is not what saves you. There's some people today teaching a heresy that baptism saves you. No, it does not. You're saved because you believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross. You're saved by grace through faith are you saved. Baptism is a follow-up to your salvation. And that's what happened. The Philippian jailer has already changed. How do we know that? First, he goes and washes their stripes. All old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. He's a changed man. He is a new creature in Christ. He's no longer the cruel Roman soldier that would just as soon take Paul's life as look at him. But now he has compassion on Paul. And he says, listen, brother, I want to take you down and wash those stripes. I'm sick over it. I cannot believe they treated you this way. I can't believe I was part of all that. And he's a changed man now. He don't see the world the same as he used to. And so he passionately, compassionately washes those stripes, all the dirt, the bugs, whatever was in Paul's flesh, washes all that out and helps him. And that's a sign that he is a changed man. He's been converted. And then they get baptized. Then they're baptized. This once cruel Roman soldier is a changed man. Friends, I want you to know today that God can take the cruelest of cruel. He can take the awfulest of awful people, the most wicked and heinous murderers, rapists, child abusers, you name it. You go down the list of things that we know are horrible and terrible. He can take those people and change them in just a fleeting second. All they need to do is to believe in Jesus, to believe that Christ come and took your sins from you, paid your sin debt so that you didn't have to. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what Paul said. Listen, I don't know everybody's heart in here this morning, but I want you to realize something in this story. All this came about for one thing. The simple obedience of Paul and Silas going and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ enabled this man and his family to be saved. Did you know because Paul was obedient to the Holy Spirit and went over into this pagan land of Philippi that the gospel was carried across the ocean, across the sea, into the European continent, across the European continent? Do you know why you're sitting here today? Because the Apostle Paul was obedient to the Holy Spirit, got up and preached about Jesus and was a witness to men like this. That's why we're able to sit here today and be saved. That's why today you can be saved the exact same way as the Roman soldier was. All you simply have to do is to understand the gospel, to believe the gospel, call on the Lord's name and receive Him as your Savior. There's no secrets. There's no little initiations. There's no waiting period. There's no little secret prayer. It's simply believing in Lord Jesus to save you. By grace through faith, you're saved. I want to ask Sister Charlotte to come and play something on the piano. I don't know your heart. I don't know if there's ever been a time when you were convicted that you were a lost sinner needing to be saved. But if you understand right now at this very moment that you have not been saved, that you've never received Christ as your Savior, there's never been a time in your life where you believed in the gospel and you called on the name of the Lord to save you and received Him as Savior, if that's never happened to you, I want you to know that today, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of salvation. It's not for a later time. You don't sit here and say, well, I know, Brother Byron, I've never received Christ. I've never been saved, but I'm going to put that off to a later time. Maybe a time where I could be at such and such church, or maybe under some other preacher, or maybe I want to go home first, or I want to talk to my grandparents first, or I want to talk to my mother and father. I want to talk to my aunt and uncle. I want to talk to somebody. I want to do... No, the Bible says now is accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If the Lord's been convicting your heart that you've not been saved, friends, you need to be saved. You need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to understand that you're lost and you are going to go to the devil's hell if you've not received Christ as your Savior. I cannot make it any plainer than that today. You will die and you will go to hell if you've never received Christ as your Savior. Now, people don't want to hear that. Hell is shunned in this society today, but that's what the Bible says. I'm asking you today, are you lost? Do you need to be saved? As we stand and we pray together, as Sister Charlotte plays on the piano, if you need to be saved today, come to this altar. Let me pray with you. And let's make things right today before it's too late. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you. God, we've preached all we can. Lord, we preached your word and what it said. Lord, we understand right now in the presence of God, if we're standing here in this building right now and we're lost, that if we was to close our eyes in death, and God forbid, if something happened to us and we were to die today and we've never trusted Jesus as our Savior, never believed in the gospel, never received Him, God, that we will die and go to hell. Lord, if there's one in this building today in that condition that's never received you, God, would you lead them to this altar? Let us pray with them. God, let them get things right today before it's too late, God. Help them, Father. Is there one? Is everybody still praying? If you need help, if you need to be saved, if you need to come and pray, would you come to this altar this morning?